So this evening we'll be hearing words of exhortation by Brother Kitson Reed. Brother Kitson and I had a very serious meeting at the back of the hall before the beginning of the meeting here tonight, and both agreed to take ties off. So we pray that you'll forgive us for that. Brother Kitson is from the Acox Green UK Ecclesia, and his subject this evening is Christian Walk Carefully. Brother Kitson.
My dear brothers and sisters, it's certainly a privilege to be here. On behalf of my wife and I, I'd like to thank you for your kind invitation. We are so pleased that we have brought the cold weather with us. And you can be quite sure we will take it back again. I want us, brothers and sisters, to really think about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ecclesia at Corinth for a little while. It is, I think, as a speaker, a very good discipline to consider the daily readings, because in so doing, and you will know this yourselves, that as we do our readings day by day, best we can, the answer comes. The answer comes. The Ecclesia at Corinth were faced with many challenges, many problems that they had to deal with. We would say, where I come from, they had to grasp the nettle, and it would hurt. And you will know as well as I, brothers and sisters, that in so many ways there are considerable parallels as to what the Apostle Paul would need to deal with in the Ecclesia at Corinth and what we see today. And the challenges are still great. And we need to reflect upon these things. We will culminate our word of exhortation, of course, bringing our thoughts to the focal point of our meeting this evening, as we remember our Lord and his all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. But let us begin by looking at the first chapter of the letter to the Corinthians and just work our way through, building up to a crescendo in chapter 10, if I may. And so in chapter 1, it is all about keeping the unity. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. So first and foremost, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul sees it so necessary to remind them that they have been called according to God's purpose. That when the challenges come, for come they will in the lives of all God's children, the overriding factor is that we must never forget that we have been called by grace, by God's mercy. The called out ones. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And there it is again. By grace are ye saved. That undeserved favor to you and to me, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful thing that is. We must never take it for granted. To remind ourselves every day that we have been called according to His mercy, and that He has revealed so many things unto us through His word, and the privilege that is ours. How dare we tread these courts lightly? Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship a common union. We are told in Acts chapter 2, we won't go there, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. It is about keeping that unity. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our name, isn't it? Brethren in Christ. Only mentioned once in Paul's letter to the Colossians, you will know it well. To the faithful brethren in Christ, Christadelphians, and then it's picked up almost the same in the book of Hebrews. Brethren in Christ. But did you notice the juxtaposition in verse 10? Verse 10, brethren. Verse 9, fellowship. That ye shall speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions, margin, schisms, schisma, from where we get the English word scissors, right? And the scissors divides and separates. Oh, and let's be perfectly honest, brothers and sisters. We as brethren in Christ, our history could be better in terms of schism, polarization, and the Apostle Paul says that let there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren. Notice that, almost like bookends, aren't there? Verse 10, brethren. And then verse 10, he talks about schisms, and he reminds them, my brethren. Perhaps we think for a few moments of what Abraham said to Lot. And the herdmen of Lot strove with the herdmen of Abraham. And Abraham said, let there be no strife betwixt my herdmen and thy herdmen, between me and thee, for we be brethren. And in the margin it says, for we be men brethren. And so the overriding factor that Abraham brings to the mind of Lot and to the herdmen is that because we are brethren, let there be no strife betwixt me and thee, for we be brethren. And so when the challenges come, brothers and sisters, in ecclesial life, for they will from time to time, let it be the factor that governs unity is because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And seeking, as Abraham did, to rise above the situation, the challenge, and to bring togetherness. And it's there in verse 12. And now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Is Christ divided? And so in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is saying, First and foremost, the bedrock fundamental principle is that of unity. Fellowship together. And towards the end of the chapter, he talks about the sacrifice of Christ, doesn't he? To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Because God has chosen the wisdom of this world to confound. He confounds it through his wisdom. And there it is in verse 30. And here then is the epitome of God's wisdom. But of him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is God's wisdom. He is the outworking of God's wisdom. In chapter 2, he seeks to project their minds forward. And it comes out in verse 9, doesn't it? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. We cannot begin to imagine, brothers and sisters, beyond our wildest dreams, what God has laid up in store for us. Beyond our wildest dreams. Beyond our wildest imaginations, brothers and sisters. What a thing which God hath prepared for those that love him. You have no idea the sort of year that I have had, nor do I know the sort of year that you have had. And so for this Bible school, we bring our thoughts, our challenges, our experiences. We may need a time of healing. We may be suffering in ways which are so personal, we find it difficult to talk about. Perhaps you have worries and concerns about what might become of the children or the grandchildren or maybe the great-grandchildren. Perhaps there is failing health, brother. Sister, perhaps there is something that you are struggling with, which you find keeps you awake, and there is the struggle. We are told, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Gethsemane, resolved in his mind to do what was right in God's sight. We sing in one of our hymns, so may we at this tryst with thee be sealed more surely thine, and see beyond Gethsemane thy kingdom glory shine. Maybe that is the point. That we might have the wherewithal to see beyond the trial. Beyond the tears, beyond the suffering, to see beyond Gethsemane and all that it entails, and to see beyond and to see thy kingdom glory shine. In chapter 3, brothers and sisters, he reminds them of their walk. In verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, margin, factions, And whether we like it or not, brothers and sisters, there are certain parts of our community which have become polarized. Perhaps there is the forgetting of, for we be brethren. For we be brethren. And to keep the unity best we can. And that overriding factor in verse 4 and verse 5, he talks about those who were planting. For while one saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We won't go there. It's like the parable in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Those of you who are making notes, remember what it says? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth. Right? Notice carefully. It says here, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth. It's the ground. All he did was put it. The ground did it. God gave the increase through his power, through his might. In chapter 4, we have the word puffed up. Verse 6, he describes them as being puffed up. Verse 18, now some are puffed up. Verse 19, they are puffed up. Chapter 5, verse 2, are ye not puffed up? And then in chapter 5, in verse 6, 7, and 8, he talks about unleavened bread, the leaven of malice and wickedness. Do you see what he's doing, brothers and sisters? Those of you who make bread, and you knead the dough, and you take a pinch of the dough, and you put it to one side, and you wait for it to ferment, to go off, and then you take the lump, and you fold it back in, and you knead it. And that little yeast, that little fermenting agent, has an adverse effect on the whole lump. And when the Apostle Paul is saying, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it causes the bread to rise. It lets the air in and it becomes light. Well, most of our bread anyway, it becomes light. And it, when the bread is baked, it becomes light and puffed up. And he's saying that that's what it's like. That's what happens in the ecclesia. A little badness affects the whole ecclesia. A little leaven, that which ferments, that which goes off, it affects the whole ecclesia. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump. That's what he's saying, isn't he, brethren and sisters? That effect in the ecclesia. In chapter 6 and verse 9, verse 11 and 12, there was some serious issues. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here comes the rub. And such were some of you. That's the point, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And there are a number of things in that verse. There are parallels today. The challenges are there today. And such were some of ye. And so in Corinth, there were those who had that lifestyle, but they had allowed that lifestyle to come back in and to influence the whole lump, as it were. And they had brought that into the ecclesia. And Paul has to remind them that they have been washed. You were like that. But be like that no more. And so we come quickly to chapter 9. Now you will remember and note, please, that there are no chapter divisions. And I'm going to suggest that in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul wants us to focus on a particular individual. And actually, we could find that in the early chapters, but that's for another time. This is not a Bible class. And yet every exhortation must have a bit of Bible study. And every Bible study must have a bit of exhortation. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So we're in a race. The race of life. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a Stephanos, but we an incorruptible. And he paints this wonderful picture. Well, the writer to the Hebrews, this wonderful picture of the running and the race, and seeing them that ye are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he paints this picture of, we're in the race. And in the crowd, as spectators, are those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There's David and Jephthah and Gideon and Deborah and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And they're there, brothers and sisters, and they're there in the crowd, and they're urging us on as we run that race. Seeing then that ye are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience. And at the finishing line is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's handing out crowns, right? He's the author and perfecter of the faith. He's the finisher. He's at the finishing line. And he's giving the crown of righteousness that fadeth not away. And we're all getting one. We're all getting one. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's saying, I'm running and I'm trying to keep under control, and I'm trying to be focused and single-minded, because I don't want to be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And you know, brothers and sisters, I've read these. I'll tell you what my conclusion is. I think he's paralleling himself with Moses. Do you remember, we won't go there, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23 to 26, because Moses struck the rock, God says, you're not going to go in. Look, speak to me no more of this. That's what God says to Moses. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23 to 26. Those of you who are making notes, you can look at afterwards. Moses had done so much, brothers and sisters, so much to bring the people in, just like the Apostle Paul. And he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Shall we bring water out of this rock, ye rebels? He was angry. He was angry. And God says, you did not glorify me. And he wasn't allowed in. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's thinking of Moses, I think. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when they left Egypt, brothers and sisters, they marched, they went out in rank, in fives at a time, marching out of Egypt, going in faith. And they come to the Red Sea and they see, brothers and sisters, that the water had closed up. The horse and his rider had been cast into the sea, and the way back to Egypt was no longer open. That was the point. The way back to Egypt, brothers and sisters, was no longer available. It was no longer open for them to return. That was the point. They must relinquish that old way of life. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And in all the analogies, in all the types and shadows, on every page, every verse, it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They who were baptized unto Moses. And you remember in Deuteronomy, and God says to Moses, I will raise up unto thee a prophet like unto thee. Him shall they hearken. It was Jesus. He was that prophet. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Do you know what that word overthrown there means, brothers and sisters? It is the Greek word katastrumi, from whence we get the English word catastrophe. What? Paul is saying God had done so much.
He had brought them out of Egypt with all the plagues, the water being turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain on cattle, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. He had redeemed them with a stretched out arm. They come to the Red Sea. It is parted. They are baptized unto Moses. The Egyptians that you will see today, you will see them again no more forever, and you will hold your peace. And they are washed away, and they saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And God brings them through the wilderness for 40 years, brothers and sisters. And it was once said, it took God 40 hours to bring God's people out of Egypt. And it took 40 years for God to bring Egypt out of Israel. And God had done so much. And because they failed, it was a catastrophe. And I ask myself the question, brothers and sisters. Pray God that my life is not a catastrophe. Not a catastrophe. Pray God that your life, when God has done so much for us in this all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, that it is not a catastrophe. Let's bring our thoughts together, please, in verse 11 and 12. Now all these things, he talks about Exodus 32, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the modern versions speak of it in such a way that it is not appropriate for the present speaker to say what verse 7 is all about. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Don't murmur. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. The word there is tupos. It is a print. It is a stamp. It is a scar, an image. And when we compare John 20, verse 25, Thomas says, unless I see the prints in his hands, I won't believe. It is a scar, a mark. It has to leave an indelible mark upon our minds, brothers and sisters. Upon our minds. And herein is the warning in verse 12. Let he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And as we break bread and drink wine, brothers and sisters, in a few moments, we are told to examine ourselves, aren't we? So when do we examine ourselves, I wonder? Is it when the president says, brothers and sisters, before we partake of the emblems, we're going to examine ourselves? How about Monday morning? How about before we go out to Bible class? How about Thursday? How about Friday after the coffee morning? How about Saturday? That process of examination, brothers and sisters, is surely not for those precious few seconds prior to partaking of the emblems, I would suggest. And as we examine ourselves, may we remember that we have been called to wondrous things and be exhorted in our hearts, and that these things might have a lasting impression upon our hearts and minds. And if we do that, brothers and sisters, we will understand that we have been called according to his purpose. And what a privilege it is to be called indeed.